How'd you like that hymn? That was a good one. To trust in Jesus. How sweet it is to trust in Jesus. I just wanted something to you. Sometimes I'll hear other people preach. I need to hear a good sermon once in a while. You know that. And sometimes I've been listening to some people, preachers preach. And sometimes I wonder, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven because I haven't done and had all these experiences that some people say I should be having or should have had? And I wonder, you know, am I really saved? And the answer comes back loud and clear. You are. Why? What proof do I have that I'm saved? I trusted Jesus. I took him at his word. And that's what makes the difference. You take Jesus at his word. By the way, friends, I'm going to get into this maybe a little bit later. We are saved through faith. I am going to get into that. But faith is, in the English language, a noun. I think it is. We don't have a verb for faith, do we? I faith, you faith, he faith. It doesn't work that way. But faith in the Greek was a verb, too. Faith, and how would you define faith? Some people define it as I hope so. Maybe it's going to happen. Hope in the New Testament, Paul talks about hope that is seen is not hope. Hope is an expectation that you have of things coming. You know it's coming, but you haven't had it yet. Faith is the same way. We are trusting. It's like Abraham. Abraham believed that God would do what he said he would do. And that's how I know I'm saved. Because I believe that God will do what he said he would do. God will not lie. So thank you for that reassuring special music there. Now, this morning, everybody, whenever the preacher preaches, he's got to have a reason for preaching. Having been a preacher for a few years, I was a pastor for a few years, it wasn't very often, but sometimes we preached because it was Sunday morning and 11 o'clock. Most of the time, I had a message that I was just wanted burning within me, that I wanted to get out. This morning, I want to talk about salvation, how it is acquired by you, what it contains in all for you. Well, before I start, people have talked about the major chief characteristic of God. And most people say love. After all, the Bible says God is love. Now, when the Bible says God is love, that doesn't mean that love is God. I love my wife, but that's not God. Love, God, when the Bible says God is love, it means God's characteristic is that of love. But is love the chief characteristic of God? I don't know. I don't think so. I have a pastor friend of mine years ago, said, holiness is a chief characteristic of God. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holiness. And, you know, You think of it, the holiness of God is mentioned more than the love of God in the Bible. But as another characteristic of God, and this is what makes God to me so great, and this didn't come to me years and years ago, this came to me rather recently as I was reading my Bible. I believe, you don't have to take it if you don't want to, but I believe the chief characteristic of God is grace. Grace. You know, it takes grace for someone who is holy and mighty and intelligent as God, when he created all the heavens and the earth, when he created you. Have you ever considered your creation? You are created differently from everybody else on this planet Earth. And what do we have now? About 6 billion, maybe more. I haven't counted them lately. He created you differently from everybody else. Boy, that is some greatness there, isn't it? What about the fact that God has no beginning and has no end? That blows my mind. I think the fact that we live in a universe that we live in is evidence of that. Because the universe, in my thinking, cannot have an end to it, a limit to it. Because if there was a limit, there'd have to be something else. If there was a limit to space, there'd have to be something outside of space, wouldn't it? And that'd be space too. God cannot be comprehended and held in to our thinking. We do not make God. Some people make God according to their thinking. But we cannot fully comprehend God. But I believe the fullest, greatest characteristic of God is grace. Grace. How could God, a holy God, love you? How could he do that? You love whom you choose to love, don't you? If you don't love, well, think about marriage, men and women. If you don't love whom you choose to love, then you cannot be held accountable because you love somebody else's wife. Or if you love another man, you can't be held accountable. I can help myself. You make a decision to love. Y'all know, y'all have met my princess over here. I'm sitting there. When I laid my eyes on her, I said, whoo, I sure would love to be married. I sure would like to be married to that girl. If she was a married woman, I could have laid my eyes on her and not said anything at all. I could have said she's pretty, all right, but she's not as pretty as the girl I'm gonna get. But I laid my eyes on her. And I said, that's the girl I'd like to spend my life with her. What was it there? Did I have to fall in love? No. I made a decision, an active decision, to love that girl. And boy, I still do. God loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is an act of love. But where does it come from? It's by his grace. It comes out of his grace. He made the decision of favor towards you, that you should be one of his children. Oh, what a mighty God we have. So I think that primary characteristic of God might be grace. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand and hold your Bibles. Some of you might have a Bible as heavy as mine is. You're not going to stand very long holding my Bible. Think so, Lawrence? All right. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. And you got these words, "hath he quickened." Those in my Bible are in parentheses. That means they're not in the original text. They were added to give understanding. They come from there, verse 5. So let's read it like I think it ought to be read. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world." The course of this world is the way things are done in our present age. Doing things the way other people are doing them. What is acceptable? What is popular? What is politically correct in this world? What the world allows. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The prince of this world. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Who is the prince of this world? The ruler of this world. The one who thinks he's top dog. Thinks he's top dog. He's the same one that came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you want people to follow you and to worship you, you want to be have people to be adoring you, I'll tell you what to do. Just fall down. You see all these kingdoms? Fall down and worship me, and I'll give them to you. For they've been given to me." I think he was lying. "They've been given to me, and I can give them to whoever I want to." Who's the prince of this world? Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. It is believed that the evil spirits dwelt in the atmosphere. I don't know if they're dwelling in the atmosphere now. I guess it couldn't dwell in the atmosphere according to modern science, because there's been so much climate change. And I think it still dwells there. Sometimes they speak to the scientists. Evil spirits are all around us. Evil spirits are there to tempt us, to put thoughts in our minds. Evil spirits are there. And it says here, we live, we walk, we live according to these things. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, those who are rebels against God. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust. Notice this now. What kind of people we are without God. What kind of people it is that God has saved. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Isn't that what's going on now? People says, "I've got to do what I want. What I want to do, I've got a right to do it." And of the mind, desires of the mind. And we're in nature children of wrath, even as others. We were children of wrath, even as others are now children of wrath. You see, when Paul speaks about Paul speaks about the sinners, He recognized he was one of them. He was one of them. Now, that was the kind of people we are. Why am I bringing this message this morning? Why am I talking to you this way? You'd like to know, wouldn't you? I'm about to tell you. I am convinced that everybody now living is going to be like everybody else who once lived on this earth and no longer lives on this earth. We are all going to die sooner or later. The only thing that will prevent us from, we're going to end our life on this earth. The only thing that's going to prevent us from dying in the flesh is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that in itself will be a death in the flesh to change things now. So I'm convinced that everybody's going to die. I believe that the most people here at Funk, I've heard Brother Rodney preach, and he may preach a long time. You know, I can't preach. I never preached a long time, did I? No, not in my opinion. Brother Rodney may preach a long time, but Brother Rodney preaches Christ, you see. So I can believe if practically everybody here, if not everybody, is already saved. But the Apostle Peter, he says, as he wrote, he says, I will put you in remembrance of things, although you knew them, you know them, I'm going to put you in remembrance of them. I'm going to remind you. And that is the purpose of this sermon. So to remind the believers of their standing before God in Christ, of their salvation, what God has done for them. And also, at the same time, if there's somebody here who is as yet unsaved, you don't know where you're going to be when you die. You don't want, God gave us a warning, gave the people in America a warning last night. Well, he gave me a warning. I was watching television. I was out watching the television, just sitting there watching, and they were talking about Barry. Hurricane Barry, Tropical Storm Barry, and what is it? People stand up there and didn't have sense enough to give them the rain. They were out there in that storm talking, and all of a sudden it switched. I was watching Fox News. I'll admit, I watch Fox News. None of y'all watch it, I don't reckon, do you? I was watching Fox News, and all of a sudden it switched to New York City. Oh, what is this thing in New York? What's going on in New York City? Did anybody know what happened in New York City? They were like the Egyptians. They lost electricity up in New York. I looked at the pictures. I have driven through New York City. I've never been in New York City. Never put the brakes on. Just kept on going. And I tell you, that was over 25 years ago. And I saw it. I said, whoa, who in the world want to live up here? I just kept on going. I looked at pictures on television. That were these huge buildings. They have to pump the sunshine in there. And I was looking at these buildings, they were all gone. And they said the temperature is 86 degrees. 86 degrees with all those buildings, all that asphalt, all that concrete all around you. That is hot, brother. That is hot. Then they talk about people in an elevator. I do not understand how all there is to know about elevators and all. I know that when you ride on the elevator, it's right, you have your ups and downs. But you own that, and you got a little light in that, let you know, you see something. And all of a sudden, just as we could sleep, but being in that elevator, crowded. And there they are. The lights go out. The elevator stops. You ever had that happen? I'm thankful that the elevator got started while I was on. The lights didn't go out, but I've had to stop it for and then start up again. I was ever so thankful. Maybe if the doors are closed, there's no air conditioning, there's no light. God gave them a taste of hell. That's right. Hell is hot. If you don't believe me, you ask Jesus. He knows about it. He had more to say about hell than he did heaven. It's a place of utter darkness. You can't see. The only thing you can't see, the only thing you can see in hell is the people up in heaven having a good time. Yeah. I guess that's the hell of it, isn't it? God gave us a taste of hell. People down there in the subway. I've heard about the subways. I've never ridden on a subway. I was in England one time, London one time. My wife and myself went on a tube. Well, she rode and I followed her. I didn't know where I was going. Can you imagine that thing just flying along and all this? The lights go out. The air conditioning not working. The thing is crowded. I know what some people were thinking. Somebody got to change their deodorant. That is a picture of hell. God is still speaking to us. People are going to die sooner or later. They're going to leave this life. And they're going to one of two places. They're going to go to heaven, where there will be peace, joy, no more tribulation, no more troubles, no more things that surprise you. You don't get any surprise bills in the mail, anything. Everything is joy. And why are you going to spend eternity with God? Now, that's one thing I want to say about this. I can understand why some people don't want to worship God. Some people don't want to be saved. They don't really want to go to heaven. How do I know they don't want to go to heaven? It's simple. Can you take time for 1 hour a week to worship, to praise God, and be with God's people? Why would you want to spend eternity with them? Why would you want to spend eternity with God? The only reason some people want to go to heaven is because it's air conditioned. You think about it. Now, I don't want to see anybody have to go to hell. No. I say this. I don't want to see them go to hell because, although I think sometimes they deserve hell, I did too. The thing of it is, hell is a very long time. There's no end to it. The same word that is used to talk about everlasting life in heaven is in talks about hell. It's everlasting time. This morning I don't want to be continuing on, but let me hurry up here right now as much as I can. You see, God, and by the way, read the first chapter of Ephesians. Let me tell you what God has for us, what God has for the Christians, what God will have for anybody who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, the person who's in the first chapter of Ephesians, it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us, he's already done it, with all spiritual blessings, every blessing you could want to have in heavenly places, in the heavenlies. This is yours. You can experience it now, knowing that God has the blessings for us on his heavenly places. Let me see. I'm going to skip down here to another verse because I don't want anybody to get upset with me. Yeah? It says here, I'll skip part of that verse, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Think about when you're in Christ. You are holy and without blame. Most everybody can find a fault with most all of you all. I know they can find a lot of faults with me. But God has said to them that his purpose here is to be, we be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 5, we're adopted into his children by Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who brings about the adoption, that we can be the children, you can be the children of God. You are the children of God by God's grace. He makes you, what's so important? I love this thing about adoption. We're born again because we're born from above by God. That's one way the Bible speaks of us as being children of God. We have been born again. But the Bible speaks of us in another way as being the children of God, being adopted. I told some of y'all, but yeah, I know you don't remember it, so I can tell it again. I was going to seminary and had this girl who was a daughter of one of the professors. And she was adopted, and it was known that she was adopted, an adopted girl. She was a Jewish girl, had been adopted by the professor of Hebrew and his wife. And she was just a little bit younger than some of the students, and some of the students would offer the girls to go off and talk to her. Boys wouldn't do that, you know. The girls would be talking to and all. And one of the girls asked her one day, does it ever bother you that you are adopted? She shocked them. She says, no, it doesn't bother me at all that I am adopted. What do you think about that? My parents didn't want me. They let me out for adoption. Oh, that would be awful, wouldn't it? But she was happy. She says, it doesn't bother me that I'm adopted. Your parents had to take what they could get. My parents chose me. Woo! This is my friends. Listen to this. When you are in Christ, when you come to Christ by God's grace, God has adopted you. You know, God has chosen you. He wanted you. He chose you. You've been adopted into his family. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, to the good pleasure of his will. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not yours, not mine, not what I've done. His grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'll take that word accepted. I think that's pretty good. Because I struggle with that because I was looking in another version. And there's the one word for grace. And then it had this word which is accepted here as the word which was an extension of the word meaning grace. I look at it, I can't figure that out. And I look at the commentaries, and Only thing I can figure, he says this word, not used very much. And the only thing I can figure about it was, by God's grace, he has graced us. He has graced us. That is, he's made us accepted. He's given to us the grace that in the beloved, we are accepted in Christ. Now, what do we have here as Christians? In whom we are having right now. You are a Christian. Remember this. You are having right now redemption through the blood of Christ. You're also having, it's yours. You're having it right now. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace there. God has a plenty grace for you. Now, man, let me go back to where I was in the second chapter of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. We were already dead in sin, spiritually dead, separated from God. We were dead in sins. How can a dead man help himself? I don't think he can do much. It's kind of hopeless, isn't it? But when we were dead in sins and could not do anything for ourselves, this is what it says here. Even when we were dead in sins or trespasses, hath quickened us. Quickened does not mean you get to go fast. Quickened here means he raised you, made you alive. Made you alive, come to life. In Christ we have life. Have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. In other words, my friends, when Christ died on the cross, he was buried. The biblical perspective of that is when Christ was died on the cross, you died. Christ suffered for your sins. It was you. It was in your behalf that he died on the cross. And when he came back to life, when God raised him back to life, you came to life. That's how God can make us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. I think of this as a done deal. That's why I think of this sermon is the way. If I were to give this sermon a title, I don't title many of my sermons. If I were to give this sermon a title, I would call it, By Grace, a Done Deal. It's already settled here. He says, for whom we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why did God do all this? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? God's exceeding riches in his grace. He's overly rich in grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. He has enough grace for all of us. The Bible speaks of God as being rich in mercy. I know God's rich in mercy. He's plenteous mercy because, you see, in Psalms, he's talking about his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. And I know that. If God's mercy was not everlasting, if he didn't have an endless supply of mercy, it wouldn't have been enough for you all because I would have used it all up. You get it? God's mercy, he's got a plenty of it. He is rich in mercy. And he's rich in the riches of his grace. according to the riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ. It's God's grace that caused Christ to come into the world. It's God's grace that we have that through Christ we can come to have the benefits of God's grace. Let me go a little bit still further. I know I got to hurry. All right. That in the graces come, he might serve the seed and riches of his grace. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If anybody needs grace, we do. Look at yourself. You need grace. You cannot stand before God in what you have done and in your own works. I heard a political figure back in 2016 running for election in America. And there are some denominations, some Baptists, that believe in salvation by grace through faith, and that's all that is required. And there are some other people, too, that used to believe that, believed that salvation was totally of God. It was God's work. It's all that God has done. God is the one that does the work. This political candidate said, talking to a Catholic bishop, you believe, we believe like you do, there is faith, but there also has to be works. My friends, I want to ask you a question. What can you add to the cross of Christ? What can you add to what Christ has done for you to make you qualified for heaven? There's absolutely nothing that you can do. Now it says here, I like this verse right here. For by grace, grace is the agent here, are ye saved. Now, saved here means, in tense as it was written, means that at a particular time, at a point in time, I was saved. God saved me at a point in time. But in the way its form is written, it's not only was I saved then, but I'm saved over here too. I continue to be saved. The result of what God did, it continues on to the present. Now it says, are you saved? Sometimes that's a verb to be. In our English language, it's confusing. We have a past, present, and future tenses. And that means it happened yesterday, it's happening, it's going to happen, it happens today, it's going to happen tomorrow. That's not what the present tense means in the biblical language of Greek. It means that it's something that continues on. I am having it. I'm having God's grace. I'm having salvation right now. It's not that I'm being saved. I have been saved, and God is keeping me saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You always think about that, not of yourselves. Is he talking about salvation? It's not of your, not your doing, not of yourselves. Is that what he's talking about? Could be. For salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A lot of times in the Old Testament, salvation is of the Lord. Huh? But what about this? Is he talking about faith? God's law of grace is saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Was it the faith that's not of yourself? Could be. But if it's faith, where did the faith come from? I hear people say, you got to repent. I certainly believe you got to repent. Repenting is the changing of your mind towards the things of God and things of Christ, this world. But the thing of it is here, where does faith come from? In Philippians, I believe it says, I think it's the second chapter, Philippians, it says, for it is given to you not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ. Faith is a gift of God. It's something that God gives you. God uses the word of God, his promises, to create faith in you. I hear people on television sometimes, God just spoke to me and I just realized, I don't know. Because the only thing I know about salvation I can base my salvation on is not what I think. It's what the book says, what God says. For by grace you are saved through faith. God gives you the faith, and God gives you the salvation. God gives you the faith through the word. And God gives you both. For by grace you are saved through faith. You have been saved at a point in time in the past, and you're still saved, and God keeps you saved. Now, the Bible says, not of works shall any man should boast. Well, somebody can say, what about James? If you want to talk about James, I'll talk to you later on about that. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, friends, I want to know something. Right today, if the sun should never set this day, before the sun sets today, something would happen to you. And I can assure you, you do not know but when something is going to happen to you. Something can happen to you any moment. We don't know. You do not know the time of your death. You do not know when you're going to be leaving this life. And if I didn't believe in salvation by grace, I'd be walking around scared to death all the time. You know that you're saved. Perhaps it's the person you hear who says, no, I don't know I'm saved. I had a professor at the University of Richmond. We were talking about saying, some of the students got to start talking about being saved, and he says, I don't think anybody can know that they are saved. How can anybody say they are good enough to be saved? It's just impossible. After the class, two young Baptist preachers to me had a talk with that man. He may have been a professor, but they told him about Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross. The sins of everybody that comes to him. Friends, do you know you're saved? If you don't know you're saved, then I ask you today, will you do what you need to do to be saved? What's that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the word says, my friends. So if you're here today and you're not sure where you're going when you leave this life, right now, don't put it off to the invitation. Right now, put your faith and trust in God. I'm not going to ask you to pray a sinner's prayer. It's good. I'm just going to ask you to do what I did when I got saved. The preacher told me, in a perfect meeting, he told me to take God at his word and trust Christ and I would be saved. And what I did was, you know what I did? I took God at his word and I trusted him. I didn't say, Jesus, I now trust you. Jesus knew I was trusting him. Yes, I trusted Christ. And that made a difference in my life from that day on to this day. I didn't have to have any wonderful feelings. I did not hear any angels singing or anything. I had nothing I could put my hands on except the promise of God. But I knew I was saved. I tell you, one feeling I did have, I wanted everybody to know it. The gospel is such good news that everybody should know. My friends, you know you're saved? Ask God to send somebody your way. You can tell them about Christ. You don't know you're saved? Come to Christ right now. But don't listen for it. Don't listen for bells and so forth. Remember, salvation is not of work. Nobody can boast about it. Let's pray. Father, we come now to the time of decision. Lord, it is my prayer, as we think about all that you have done for us, our God, great God of grace. Oh, Father, if there's anybody here who's not ready to meet Jesus at his coming, or at their death, Lord, let them trust Christ. Right? Let them know. Make that decision. I will trust Jesus Christ. They'll be saved. Anyone needed to make a new commitment of life based on your grace, Lord, what you've done for them, let them do it today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing him, I think, at 3:12. And I think it's softly and tenderly. It is. I remembered that, Lawrence. If you stand and sing this hymn, I'm not going to ask you to stand and go through all the verses. If you've got a decision to make, go ahead and make that decision. And then come and make that a public decision today. As you sing, I'm going to sing two verses. No one comes on two verses. And I'm not going to hold you here. Let's stand.